Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read this to us, but I want you to see it for yourselves. I'm reading out of the NRSV. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, better translation, walked. Following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Lord, we're praying that as we engage this text, that you would enliven it to our eyes, to our mind, but also to our heart, so that when we leave today, we leave different than the way that we came. Lord, we're asking that you, Holy Spirit, would energize it in our lives so that we can live it out. And so we're asking you, Holy Spirit, to make Jesus real in our life today. And this week. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, the blessed God, who is rich in mercy, has shown the incomparable riches of his grace that made us alive with Christ, that we may walk in love. Have you heard the phrase, "You're dead to me"? I've said it. I've had it said to me, tongue in cheek, of course. But it's a phrase that connects well with our passage, and I think helps us to understand a little bit more about the historical context of Ephesus. Paul begins this text by writing, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins." In this opening line, Paul illustrates their being dead in connection to trespasses and sins. When you and I read this, our minds almost automatically apply theology, and that is appropriate. However, the theological mind of the Ephesians thought differently about these words than we might, and that should not surprise us. We live in a different day and age. But the word for trespass has a connection with a bow and arrow. So think hunting, right? And the word for sin is connected to a separation, and by implication, a slicing with a knife or a sword. The theological mind of the Ephesians would have connected that if they dishonored the gods of Ephesus, they were dead, either by bow and arrow, or by knife or sword. And these were the weapons of wrath that they would have understood. Now, Historically, the Ephesians believed that the goddess Artemis was born in a grove just outside of the city of Ephesus. Last week, we referenced how the moon goddess Artemis, who was the primary or patron goddess of Ephesus at the time, that she would eclipse anyone who might oppose her, and mythologically, she would come out of the shadows with her head in the heavens and her feet on her opposition in order to cut off their head with the sword. And so she was known to use the sword to eliminate her opposition. In other words, in Ephesus, if you violated Artemis, you were cut off from community life, and you were dead to the goddess and presumably soon to be killed. However, it's important to note that Artemis was a twin. Did you know this? You Greek scholars out there, as far as mythology, her twin brother was Apollo, and he was known to hunt with, any guesses? You guys are good! He was known to hunt with a bow and arrow. And so Paul, at this point in the letter, introduces Apollo through his description in verse 2. If you read verse 2, picking up in verse 1, you were dead using these weapons of wrath, trespasses, bow and arrow, sins, knife or sword, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the ruler. Some of your translations may have prince there, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. The text clues us into this by the phrase, the ruler of the power of the air. The Greek god Apollo, who was the god of the light side of the moon, so for the Ephesians, they would have thought of Artemis being the goddess of the dark side of the moon, and Apollo being the god of the light side of the moon, and we hear that and we go, what were they thinking? Well, rather than, it's not for us to criticize how they thought, but to acknowledge that Paul is writing to their thinking, right? So Apollo, the god of the light side of the moon, was known for his archery by which he ruled the air and through which he ruled from a distance as he sent or threatened from afar through the air. Not only that, the language itself in verse 2 is helpful. Ruler is masculine singular in the Greek. And this is why some translations, I think appropriately, translate the word as prince. Given that Artemis was a goddess, the language would point to Apollo because it is masculine singular, rather than feminine singular, if Paul was directly implicating Artemis. It's likely that Ephesus had a group who continued to follow Apollo. Therefore, we read in the text, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. Right? It's this disobedient can be translated as stubborn. It's that stubborn group in Ephesus that in times past where Apollo was the primary god of the day, that there are still those stubborn ones who are still following Apollo, even though Artemis has won the day. Because at this period of time, Artemis is the primary goddess of the people, but you have this stubborn group that is still following Apollo. Look at verse 3. All of us lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and were by nature children of wrath like everybody else. All of us lived like this because it was for them who received this letter, it was a part of Ephesian life. It's interesting to note that the Greek word that is translated here as lived is a word that means to turn upside down or to turn back. And so often it's used into return from a journey, but it's either to turn upside down or to turn back. And so you can hear it. Paul says, all of us once lived in this way, that life in Ephesus was a constant struggle, seeking to turn upside down or to turn back in the continuous battle for who reigned supreme. Last week, we talked about Artemis and how she deceived her opposition through wisdom that was crafty and revelation that was manipulative. On the other hand, Paul's introducing us to Apollo. And Apollo, he would play music on the harp or the lyre. And as these sounds, this music was sent out, how? Through the air. And it enchanted those who heard it. And this music, mythologically, was known to, get this, excite the passions and the desires of the flesh. Where Artemis deceived, Apollo enchanted. In Ephesus, the all who lived, turning back and forth, who was supreme, is a reference to the normal life in Ephesus. A city deceived and enchanted by the gods of wrath, who have taught their children to take up the weapons of wrath, and thereby they have become, did you hear it in the text? Children of wrath. Friends, I'm reminded as I just read these first few verses of that deceptive snake in the Garden of Eden who said, "You will surely not die." And then enchanted with the words, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then Eve and then Adam, both deceived and enchanted, took the fruit and ate it. And the result is reported this way. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Their walk had changed. They no longer walked with God. Rather, they hid from God. It's interesting, if you read that text, is that they hid themselves among the trees. If you take a course in Old Testament, you might come to discover that in theology, trees are noted as a place of judgment. So Adam and Eve hide themselves in a place of wrath. Even when we were dead through our trespasses. Wow. This was the Ephesians. Adam and Eve, they hid themselves in a place of wrath. Sorry, I moved over the page. So they took on a walk of wrath. This was the Ephesian way of life. It was a walk of wrath. And so Paul names that past. We were children who in our nature are wrath-filled. The Greek reads, children, nature, wrath. By the way, if you have the NIV, the translation there is objects of wrath. If you're willing to write in your Bible or to pull out an envelope and make a note on it, that's a bad translation. That they were children, not objects, but they were children of wrath, not objects of wrath. We were in our nature, wrathful children, fighting for supremacy. It is possible, I think even probable, in my opinion, that Paul is pointing out that in Ephesus, children were born into wrath as they will be raised to fight on behalf of the god or goddess their group serves. Friends, do we not see a similar reality that is encouraged and facilitated in our day? If the Ephesian way of life was a walk of wrath, could we not say the same for the American way of life? Do we not see an endless struggle in our culture? Conservative, liberal, vaccinated, unvaccinated. We could go on. Is there nothing better for us than a constant battle for superiority? No. Hear the power of the contrast that Paul presents in verse 4. Listen. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us. But God, the blessed God, has a different plan. It's a glorious plan. It is not a wrath-filled plan, but a love-fueled plan. The language that Paul uses here points us back to the blessed God in action that we see in chapter 1. The blessed God, don't miss this, in love, destined us for adoption as his children. He adopts us out of what it meant for the Ephesians to be children of wrath. He adopts them out of wrath into love. The blessed God has destined us to be loved children, not wrath children. This is the great love with which he loved us. He adopted us in love, and I believe that he is working a new nature in us. Where we did have a nature of wrath, he's working a new nature in us that exemplifies this same adoptive love that is great that we might love others. He's giving us, providing us, creating within us a nature of love. Friends, only the blessed God who has provided all that is needed to live full in Christ could change our wrath-filled nature into a love-fueled nature. Paul goes on, but God, even when we were dead through our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Only the blessed God can make alive that which was dead. Friends, they were living cut off from each other. Are we any different? We were wrath-filled toward one another. Do we see any different? We were dead men and women walking. Is that not true of our day? But God made them, and he intends to make us alive together with Christ. I think it's an important word used here in our text, together. We're made alive together with Christ. We're not left alone. Rather, we are brought together and raised to new life. The blessed God makes us alive with Christ, whom he raised with power, the same power that he intends to raise us with. And he raised us from the dead. He makes us, friends, alive with Christ. And this action is to bring us alive together. We're no longer cut off from each other. We're learning a new nature by which we are not wrath-filled children toward one another. Together with Christ, we are receiving the grace that saves, grace that is bestowed, that a grace that is extraordinary and particular, and grace that is lavish, grace that is ordinary and everywhere grace, but it is a grace that saves. And so we rehearse with Paul in his letter to the Romans, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely has the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And friends, the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment that followed the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If by the one man's trespass death exercised dominion, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Hear it again. But God, the blessed God, raises us up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Friends, know this. We have been raised up. Raised up from what? Raised up from the dead. Raised up from a life that was fueled and filled with wrath. But not only raised up, but also seated. That's important here. Seated is to be at peace. So we're not raised up. We're raised out of our wrath. And being raised out of our wrath, we can sit down. Why can we sit down? Because the battle's already been won. We don't have to be standing on guard and fighting one another. We can sit with Christ because he's won. He's superior. He is superior. And he raises us up with himself and seats us with himself. And we have peace. And then it says that we have peace with Christ in the heavenly places. For the Ephesians, what came out of the heavenly places was blessing, was favor. And so we've been raised up out of wrath. We've been seated in peace. And we are in the heavenly places, a place of blessing, a place of favor. And we've been raised up, seated in a place of blessing with the blessed or favored one. You recognize what's being said here is awesome. So that in ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. And this is demonstrated in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We might ask the question, can the blessed God really change my situation from death to life? Can the blessed God really change my circumstance from wrath-filled nature to a love-fueled nature? Paul wants to make it clear. The grace that saves us from death and the grace that transforms our nature from wrath is immeasurably rich. Other translations, there's nothing comparable. It is an incomparable richness of his grace. And the blessed God does not withhold that grace from us. How do we know? Because Paul says that through his kindness, he unleashes it and he appropriates these riches of his grace into our life. This is glorious, friends. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The grace that saves us is not from ourselves. We cannot work our way to grace. It is a gift. Allow me to highlight the words through faith. The grace that the blessed God bestows, you remember that? Same word there of which impregnated a virgin named Mary who would give birth to the incarnate word of God. That's the word bestow. The same grace that impregnated a virgin impregnates our lives so that we might experience the love of God. Okay, the grace that bestows and the grace that lavishes, a grace that Paul says is everywhere. So a grace that is both particular and a grace that is everywhere, this is the grace of his salvation that comes to us through faith. And it is by grace that we have been made alive together with Christ. The through faith is connected, I contend, with the hope of the calling that the Ephesians had received to remain faithful. To remain faithful to the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We're not to remain faithful to Artemis. We're not to remain faithful to Apollo. And for us, it's not conservative or liberal, vaccinated or unvaccinated, for we are not saved by politics or medicines. And we should not plant our faith in such things, for they are not worthy of our faith because they simply cannot save. It's true. We place our faith in the immeasurable riches of the blessed God's grace that is bestowed extraordinarily and lavished in everyday ordinary ways in our lives. Friends, this doesn't mean we shouldn't be precautious. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be wise. What it does mean is that if we're looking for salvation in things that do not save, we're looking in the wrong place. I believe the text helps us by providing a metaphor for faith. We're not quite ready to hear it, but it's there, and we'll get to it. The grace that has been bestowed, the grace that has been lavished upon us is not a result of our works. We could not, nor could we earn the grace that Paul calls immeasurable and incomparable. And this keeps us from boasting. Why? Because boasting would place us back again into a lifestyle of wrath. I'm better than you. You're not as good as me. This gift of grace is not a reward for action. Rather, it has always been a part of God's plan before we were even born. And so we look at verse 10. For we are what he has made us. Time out. What has he made us? He has made us alive together with Christ. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Time out. What good works have we been created to do? Friends, works of love that are energized by the bestowed and lavished grace that has saved us and in which we have been adopted by God to take on his very nature, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Time out. What did God prepare beforehand to be our way of life? Before the foundation of the world, Christ chose us to be holy and blameless before him in love. Friends, we've been made alive by the saving grace of the blessed God who has adopted us in love that we might demonstrate that same love in both holiness and as blameless from before the foundation of the world. How do we do that? That's a tall task. How do we do that? The text contends, and I think Paul contends, we walk. The metaphor that Paul uses to frame this entire text is the Greek word peripateo, means to walk. We walk. How do we walk? We walk through faith. What do we walk in? We walk in the bestowed and lavished grace of the blessed God who has provided all that is needed for us to live full in Christ Jesus, our saving Lord. Paul's opening argument is that we all were once dead men, dead women, walking the course of this world as children who by nature are wrath-filled. And Paul's closing argument is that now, because of Christ, we have been made alive, men who are and women who are walking the course of this world as children who, by grace, are love-fueled. Friends, thanks be to God. And so we walk. The metaphor of faith, by grace, the love of God in all we do. And so we walk, the metaphor of faith, by grace, the love of God in all that we do. And this is why we rehearse with the psalmist, restore us again, O God. Restore us to our salvation. Revive us again that we, your people, may rejoice in you. Show us again your steadfast love and grant us your salvation afresh. Friends, Paul would tell us we need more but God moments in our lives that make alive grace, our walk, faith. And so as I was thinking about the week ahead, I think about the but God opportunities that you might have. At work this week, an employee will lie to your face, potentially, and your nature is going to want to pin him to the wall. But God wants to energize his loving nature into your response so that you walk, trusting that God will help you to respond. Friends, at home this week, your spouse might say something that is wrong as well as hurtful. And in your nature, you may want to respond in kind and maybe take the hurtful speech to another level. But God wants to energize your speech to communicate answer or to communicate love. And remember this, in the wisdom literature of Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath. We're no longer children of wrath. This week, your children may demonstrate disrespect to you and in your nature, because I experienced this. I know I can speak for the rest of us. You'll want to discipline them in order to really show them who's boss. Thank you for not saying amen. But God wants to energize his nature in us, that we direct our children to the love of God and his immeasurable grace. Friends, the blessed God, in his bestowed and lavish grace, get this, walks with us. Maybe this is why Paul would write elsewhere, encouraging us to keep in step with the Spirit. We walk faith, alive grace, because the blessed God has provided all that is needed to fulfill his glorious plan. that we live full in Christ Jesus, who is our saving Lord. So friends, I contend that this week, what God has done in our life is he's reversed what happened in the garden that day. That they hid themselves in a place of wrath and they lost their walk. And what God intends to do in our life by his grace is to adopt us out of wrath and into love. That we would have a walk that's been restored with his. Friends, it is by the grace of God that we can say the words, he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. That's the grace of God. We can walk with him today. We can walk with him this week. We can walk with him this side of heaven until he returns. Thanks be to God. Jesus, I pray that we would receive your grace afresh. We want to walk with you, and now we've been reminded and encouraged, or maybe even heard for the very first time, that I really can walk with God. I don't have to hide in wrath. You've adopted me out of wrath, and you've adopted me into love. And so my prayer for us, Father, is that we would receive that and also allow you to change our nature, that we would be made a people who walk in love. May it be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.